It's a privilege for Maureen and I to be here tonight. Allow me to acknowledge Paul Manamike. He is a pastor, a local, you know, pastor here in Basingstoke. He's a brother that I walk with, that we walk with, and he leads a ministry here, a New Life Center. And so, well, I mean, he's your neighbor. The empire is striking back. Yeah. Title of my message tonight is Something More. So, before we start, I'm going to ask us to pray together, and there's a reason why I'm doing this. So, can we say what is popularly known as the Lord's Prayer? Okay, Our Father. You're saying it with me. You're praying it together with me. So out loud, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's read from Matthew 19, just to set the tone for what we want to talk about tonight. We're going to read the account of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus with a big question in his mind, Matthew 19. This is how the scriptures put it. Now behold, verse 16, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation where you have a sumptuous meal, and you really enjoy, you know, the meal, but at the end of it, you still feel that there's something missing. Despite the fact that maybe your tummy is full, you feel that, there's just something that's not quite there. I'm not quite there. This meal is not quite complete. For me, of course, what's a meal without dessert? And it's got to be sweet. So there are those occasions when you feel like, yes, I've eaten, but somehow I'm still hungry. Many of us as believers are overfed. When I look at and consider a fellowship like this, by the way, when Gary talks about the 80s, Dave Richards has been my pastor since 1984. And I notice a few old faces here. There's a lot of history between Faith Ministries and Basingstoke Community Church. Teams that came over from Zimbabwe, and teams that went from here to Zimbabwe. I mean, just a lot of, you know, history. So I know that you as a people are well fed. I know that you've had some of the best in the world as far as the Word of God is concerned. All the while from Barney Coombs, Dave Muchman, Dave Richards, and all the leaders that have led, you know, this ministry over the years, I know that you have been well fed. When we talk about coming to church, People come to church for several reasons. Let me just outline four. And if you can picture a building like this with four rooms, you know, on the ground floor and an upper room, okay? People come to church because sometimes they like the place. It's a nice building, it's cozy. I mean, this is comfortable, isn't it? Yeah. You know, not many have an ambience like this. So they like the place. They come because they like the place. They come because they like the people. Are you good people? No. You used to be.
No star.
You know, more star, okay. So they'll come because they like the people. Maybe amongst those people are their friends. They'll come thirdly because of the programs. I don't know what programs you're offering in the city and how you distinguish yourself as Hope. But some churches are so, you know, inviting as far as their programs are concerned. And people will come because of the programs. They'll come finally because of the pastor, if he is good. You know, they'll come because of the teaching of the word. And they're excited about that. And all that is good. But despite all of that, many of us will testify to the fact that there's still an itch inside of us. There's something that says, is this it? You know, is this everything there is to the kingdom of God? You come in Sunday in and Sunday out. You do all that you're supposed to, the programs of the church, and you do all that you're supposed to do. And somehow there's a feeling inside you that maybe there's just more to it than what I've experienced. In every one of us, there's a divine itch. It's part of your factory settings that you will never be satisfied with the status quo because God wants to take you somewhere. This is the bottom section of the building. And somewhere there's a staircase that leads to an upper room. The upper room has only got one room. And it's got many windows. And as you climb the stairway and you get to the upper room, you suddenly discover that there's a whole world out there called the kingdom of God. And it's not about you, it's not about your family, it's not about your needs. It's okay, all those things are fine, but they belong to the bottom floor. And tonight, what I want to do is just stir up a feeling inside you that you should not stay in the first floor, in the ground floor. You should not stay. I got to remember whether we're talking American or we're talking English. You should not remain on the ground floor. That it is God's intention for you to find the stairway all the time. The world will pull you down. The church will pull you down to the ground floor. So that, you know, you're in the programs, you're in the people, you're in the pastor, you're in the place. You know, you'll spend a lot of your time worrying about those things. But as the prophetic word came tonight, God is calling us to a place, the upper room, where we can, you know, see through the windows. There's windows all around. It's like a lighthouse. And you can see a wider view. This young man had stayed on the ground floor. He was on the ground floor. But there was an itch inside him. And he knew that there was something missing in his life. So tonight, we want to talk about something more. Because in most of us, there's a quiet desperation that says there's got to be something more. What am I missing? At some point in time, you may have thought that, well, maybe when I get married, things will be okay. I'll settle down. Maybe when I have children, I'll settle down. Maybe when I have that qualification. Maybe when I have that job. Maybe when I have that promotion. But when you got there, you discovered that what you thought was the peak wasn't the peak.
Solomon says, vanity of vanities, you know, all is vanity. I pray that, you know, we would respond to that divine hunger that is inside us. There's a divine invitation tonight where God is calling us to the upper room. He does not want you to stay down here. It's okay, this is an introduction, but he really has called you to be in the upper room. That's why we are praying. You know, that's why he taught us to pray that prayer, where we pray for those seven things. Number one, we pray that the name of the Lord would be hallowed, would be honored. We pray that his kingdom would come. Number two. Number three, we pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is going to the upper room. You're not just thinking about, the ground floor. Yeah. The other four things may have to do, may have to do with the ground floor. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from all evil. But then as you end, you know, the needs there, as you end, you suddenly can back to the upper room. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We started off by saying, our Father who art in heaven, you know, we were at that level where we were seeing, you know, things from his perspective, our Father who art in heaven. And we end there where we are talking about the glory, the power, the majesty, you know, belonging to him. This is the feeling you get when you are in the upper room. When you see his glory, when you see his power, when you realize that there's a kingdom out there that he wants you to be a part of. When you realize that it's really not about yourself, but it's about his kingdom, you get excited. Folks, let me just say this to you. There are two, you can sum up, well, the young man tries to sum up in other, you know, references to this. It's the young man who's saying, you know, these things in terms of the Ten Commandments. He tries to sum up, and you know the summary of the Ten Commandments as far as Luke 10 is concerned. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to sum up the law, those are the two things. Love God with everything that you've got, and then your neighbor, you know, as yourself. God comes to Moses and comes to the children of Israel, and he basically has two things that he says to them. I have chosen you to be my people. I want you to be my people, but I want to be your God. I want you to be my people, and I want you, you know, I want to be your God. If you want to sum up what God is after, he is after being our God and our being his people totally, without reservation. Everything else follows, you know, around that. When he is our God, we get to hunger for him. We get to know him in his power, in his majesty, in his glory. The tragedy is that we've made gods for ourselves. Whatever it is that controls your life is your God. Whatever it is that takes precedence in your life and controls you has become your God. And God, the God that we serve, is a jealous God. He says that he will not share his glory with any other. And so tonight, I pray that God would stir up something in you where there's not only a divine dissatisfaction drawing us toward God, but there's, I mean, a dissatisfaction with the things around us where we allow that hunger that God has put into our spirit. Sometimes when your computer isn't working properly, what do? You reset it, right? You turn it off and you reset it, and it goes back to factory settings. My prayer is that we'll go back to factory settings. We were created to dwell in the presence of God. That's what we were created for, to abide, you know, in the presence of God. The Westminster Catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And God is most glorified when we are satisfied with Him. If you read Psalm 115, 1 to 9, you'll come to that conclusion that God is most glorified when we are most, you know, satisfied with Him. I pray that, you know, the programs, the teachings, the people, the fellowship, and so on will not deter us from being in the presence of God. You know, sometimes even worship can be an idol because we enjoy the harmony, we enjoy the lyrics, and, you know, we get lost in all of that, and it doesn't leave us at the foot of the cross. Because when you get to the foot of the cross, the music stops. And you're suddenly lost in the presence of the living God. There, the words fail. You don't know what to say. You know, you sometimes will sit in silence because of the awesome presence. Isaiah says, I am undone. When he got to that glory, he was undone. And I fear that Christianity sometimes is about programs and about doing certain things in a certain way. But does it really lead us to the place where we are transformed by the power of the Spirit? When you walk out of that place, you know you're not the same. You know something has happened. There's been a divine transaction between you and God, and you're never the same. May God help us to escape from all of that and to get to a place where He is our everything. He is our, we get so lost in His presence. I'm going to tell you two stories tonight. And these stories are to help us to focus on two things. Number one is a hunger and a pursuit for God. When we think about those two commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your, with everything that you are. So that's the first thing that I'd like for us to focus on. And then secondly, when that has happened, your neighbor as yourself. When we are in that upper room and we're thinking about hallowed be your name. We're thinking about thy kingdom come. We're thinking about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Something breaks within us. When you look at our world today, the will of God is not being done. Is the kingdom of God being extended? Are we a part of the extension of the kingdom of God, or are we just focused on our own needs? When you're praying today, what are you praying for? Are you aware of the pain that is on God's heart when there's so much destruction and so much pain, you know, in around the world? Whether you're talking of Ukraine, Gaza, Sudan, Congo, or wherever in the world where there is lawlessness, where there is murder, there is you know, all the destruction that's going on. How does the heart of God feel about that? It's easy for us to pray about our own little needs. And I come to God and I cannot understand the dealings of God, you know, in my life. Zimbabwe has gone through tremendous, upheavals. In 2008, 2009, we went through, that was a global crisis, and Zimbabwe, it was just a total disaster. For some reason, God took us out of that situation. We're living in the States when that happened. 2017, there's a new government, Mugabe is toppled and so on, and there's hope, people are excited about, what's going to happen, and there's a new government, but somehow things don't work out the way people thought. Their hopes are dashed, and again, Zimbabwe plunges, as has been the case. And before that, God takes Maureen and I out of that situation and just says, move to London. I didn't want to come here. I like the sunshine. Not this. But God in his goodness spares us. And as I sit here, folks, I'm just grateful to God that he has been so good to us in keeping us, from some of the perils that our people have gone through. We are privileged, folks, to be living in this country. And as your guests, guests? We are guests? Yeah. As your guests, we are privileged, to be in this country. And so we ought to thank God for that, but don't focus on your needs and forget about the world out there. When we say, thy kingdom come, God wants us to be involved. One of the blessings of this church in the early days were the missions that this church was involved in around the world. And I don't know what your missions program is right now, but I'd say this to you. If you are not involved in what God is doing around the world, you're just in the four walls, in the four rooms. My prayer is that God has placed something in your heart for some place around the world. Because it's as you serve the body of Christ, as you see the harvest that is plenteous, as you look out those, look out of those windows and you see what God is doing around the world and you join God in that, it's as you do that you see the magnificence of the God that we serve. First story. A ship called the Indianapolis, July 30, 1945. This ship in the month, it was a battleship, one of the destroyers, in the United States Navy. This ship was commissioned on a secret mission to go to the Far East and take some components of, what was it called, little boy? The bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. The Indianapolis was sent on this secret mission. It had to go very, very quickly to an island, secret place, and take these components that were going to be used, that were used for putting together the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. They successfully made their way to that island and delivered their, consignment. And then they were asked to go to the Philippines to go and join naval, exercises. They were later going to be going toward Japan. This is 1945, the Second World War. And on July 30, this powerful destroyer was spotted by a Japanese submarine, which fired a torpedo at it. And in 12 minutes flat, the destroyer went under. There were 1,200 men on board. 300 of them went down under with the boat. And about 900 survived. They managed to put on their life jackets and, jumped into the waters as the ship went under. But there was one big problem. These waters were shark-infested waters. And over the course of the next 5 days or so, while these men floated, the sharks just had a great time. They just came and, you know, picked them up. First, you had the bodies, you know, of the 300 or whatever, you know, some of those who had, you know, died. But then, you know, they would just come. They reckoned that they were losing about 50 men a day, you know, as the sharks would just, you know, come and help themselves. Now, in their training, they were made to anticipate situations like this. And there were two basic rules that they had to obey in order to survive. Number one, they were to keep together. They were not to scatter all over the place, but they were to hug together, because then sharks would see them as one massive body. And as long as they stayed together, the sharks didn't realize that they were individuals, but they thought that they were a body, and so they would not attack them. That was rule number one, stay together. Rule number two, do not drink seawater. Because when you do, all sorts of things happen. And in the course of that time, some of the men got so dehydrated that they would just drink the water. And then they'd start hallucinating. I mean, there were situations, there's record of some of them actually stabbing one another because they thought that, you know, their friends had fresh water and they were keeping the water away from them. There would be situations that they'd hallucinate and they'd see an island or some land and they'd break away from the group and start swimming toward that, you know, land. And of course, the sharks would pick them up. Stay together and don't drink seawater. Friends, the world around us is passing. And as believers, God wants us to stay together. And He wants us not to drink seawater. How much seawater are we taking? Visited a couple a little while ago, a few days ago, and she was so excited that we were coming, you know, to dinner, and she says, make sure that you're hungry when you come. Because when we have had a meal before you visit, you know, for a special invitation like that, you will not be able to enjoy what is set before you because you've been taking some other stuff. What have you been taking? What have you been drinking that depresses your hunger for the knowledge of God and for the things of God? The world around us is feeding us all kinds of waters. And the temptation is for us to do our own thing, not be accountable to one another, not to stay together. In those 5 days, those men went through hell. Because of dehydration, because of, you know, exposure to the elements, because of, you know, seawater, because of hunger. That group of about 900 men, when these men were finally spotted by, you know, a pilot flying over, had reduced from 900 to about 347. Because the sharks had been, you know, feasting, they'd been dying, all kinds of things. But praise God, the 347 were saved. I want to say tonight that we are in dangerous waters. And there's all kinds of sharks around us. In those, you know, days, in those 5 days, you can imagine the hunger that those men went through. You can imagine the thirst that those men, you know, suffered. My prayer is that we would hunger and thirst after God. We would hunger and thirst after righteousness. That would realize, yes, we're in shark-infested waters. Friends, sometimes, you know, The illusion is so strong. We've drunk some of the seawater and we are chasing, you know, after something. You're chasing after a dream. You're chasing after this home. You're chasing after this car. You're chasing after this job. You think that there's going to be satisfaction there, but what you don't realize is that there's sharks waiting for you. And that you're going to be easy meat for the enemy. How many people over the years, when we think about this ministry, how many people walked away? How many people were taken by sharks? You know, you could list a number of people that were part of this ministry at the beginning, were part of this family. But somewhere along the line, they got a mirage. They got excited about something and they went off in some funny direction. And the enemy, you know, took them. And they're no longer walking with God. My prayer is that God will keep you hungry for him. That God will increase this hunger in us. I just, in these last days, the last, you know, few months, I'd say maybe the last 12 months, something has happened in my life. You know, I just am hungry for God. My time in the Word is different. My time in prayer is different. You know, sometimes you're dragging yourself, you know, to the place of prayer, and you're dragging yourself through the Word. We know the spiritual disciplines that we must be involved in as believers. And as a minister of the gospel, I know the disciplines that I must, you know, observe in my life. And sometimes we do it out of just those disciplines. But at this moment in time, my time in the Word and my time in prayer is a joy. I'm going there because I'm hungry. I want to get into the presence of God. I want to hear God. Amen. Folks, may God put a hunger within us. A divine dissatisfaction with this world around. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in these dangerous waters. We don't belong there. And if we don't keep our focus in the right place, the enemy is going to pick us off one by one. And you'll find that this huge group that was here is just getting depleted slowly and surely. And we're not growing. But if we stay in the upper room, where we are looking to God, and there's a divine hunger to know him, and we are living off this prayer that he gave us, When we are asking him and saying, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. When we are living for the kingdom of God, thy will be done on earth. When there is a divine anger within us as we look at situations around us that are not lining up with the will of God. May God help us to stay there in the upper room. The second story that I want to tell you is a very familiar one. One that, you know, every one of you, well, most of you know about, the sinking of the Titanic on April 1912. Many of you know the story very well. You've seen the movies and, I mean, yeah, you know the characters. But on this particular night, just before midnight, three bells pierced the night as a warning that the ship was approaching an iceberg. And 30 seconds later, the Titanic hit a part and sinking it 2 hours later. There had been enough time in the 2 hours. Almost everybody on board to be saved. And yet there were only 20 lifeboats when they should have been 40. And the reason there was this carelessness about not having enough lifeboats was because people were convinced that the Titanic was unsinkable. You remember somebody saying, not even God could sink it.
I think that statement is attributed to Captain Smith, the captain of the, I don't know, but, you know, somebody said, not even God, you know, can sink this boat, because it was the largest, you know, cruise liner, you know, at the time, and it was the peak of, you know, human achievement at that point in time in terms of engineering. And so there were only 20 lifeboats when they should have been 40. And then in the midst of the chaos, each lifeboat had a capacity of taking 65 people. If you multiply 20 by 65, you'll come to 1,300. 1,300 people should have been on the boats. But only 700 got into the boats. Some of the boats were half empty. When they got onto the water, some people had jumped, you know, into the water with life jackets and were screaming for help. The guys who were commandeering the boats felt it was too dangerous to go back. And 19 of the boats pushed away from the disaster. Only one boat turned around and was able to save only 6 people. So where 1,300 people could have been saved, only 700 managed to be saved. When the distress signal was picked up by, you know, different ships around, there was a ship called the California, which was probably 20 or 30 miles away. They saw the flares from the Titanic, and they ignored the flares, and they sailed away. There was another ship, the Albania, I think. They were like, you know, 100, you know, kilometers away. And when they saw the flares, they turned around and they went full speed toward the direction of the flares. They got there an hour, around about 3:30, when the Titanic had sunk around about 2:20. But they were able to pick up all the people in the boats, and they were able to save them. The captain of the California had just disappeared into the distance. He was the nearest. He was 20 or 30 miles from the scene. He could have arrived on the scene before the boat went under. But he didn't. The boats, the 19 boats, were not willing to risk coming back to pick up people. The next day, when they were picking up bodies from the sea, there were over 300, you know, bodies in life jackets that had just, you know, died, of course, from hypothermia, that could have been saved. But these people in the boats were not willing to turn around. No, it's too risky. The interesting story is about a young man in the radio room of the California, a signal guy. He was off duty and should have been sleeping in his cabin or something, and he happened to be in the radio room when the signal came through. He went crazy. He went bananas. And started working on this thing, got the captain, and it was because of his, you know, work that the California, this ship was able to get to the site of this disaster and pick up all these people. Why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you this story to challenge you in terms of, what do you think the captain of the California felt like
having ignored the distress signal and realizing that actually he was the nearest and he could have saved them. He could have saved a lot of people. What do you think, you know, he felt? We have situations where, as our sister was praying about ministering to our family and being sensitive to the voice of the Spirit and being available, we have situations where we are sailing away. There are people around us who are drowning. There are people around us who are waiting for, you know, a message from us about the kingdom of God and the salvation that Jesus brings to us. And somehow, you know, it's a little inconvenient. It's dangerous. It's safer to sail away. We ignore the signals. And somehow, if you listen sufficiently to people around you, you will know some of their noises, some of the noises that they are making. Sometimes, as mothers, you ladies know the sound of your children. You know, some of the noises that they are making, you can distinguish between. It's amazing how a mother, you know, will be listening to, I mean, she'll be over here and lots of children playing there, but when her child is in need of her, she knows the sound that says, "Mommy, I need you now." Have we trained ourselves to listen to what is happening around us? To be able to turn our boat around? Yeah, sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes you'd rather, you know, be resting at home. You'd rather be doing something else. But God, at that moment in time, wants you to get up and go and see somebody and go and talk to somebody. Friends, there's a world around us that is dying. There's a world around us that is dying, and God wants us to be available. One story about the sinking of the Titanic is that the radio guy, on the Titanic, was so inundated with passenger messages, you know, he was so busy sending messages back and forth around the world, you know, he had a queue of messages that he was sending all over the place, that when somebody sent a signal to say there was danger of icebergs. Icebergs had been spotted in the area. When that message comes through, he says, "Don't bother me, I'm too busy." Is that where we are? Where we are saying, "Listen, down here, you know, in four rooms, I'm too busy, don't bother me." There's an eternity that we are headed to. God wants us to fix our eyes on Him. He wants to be our God. He brooks no competition. And then as we focus on Him, we will be focused on His mission. And His mission has to do with saving the world around us and bringing His glory. And so my challenge tonight is, what are we doing about this divine hunger that God has given us? Are we responding to that hunger? Or are we just, you know, deadening the filling ourselves with, you know, drinking waters around us and just, yeah, don't disturb me, I'm too busy. What are we doing with that divine dissatisfaction that God has put in our spirits, where He's saying, "I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people"? What are we doing about this world around us that is dying? How many of you know Matthew 4:19? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, that's intimacy with God, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the second part, where we love God with all our hearts and all our being, and then he says, I will make you fishers of men. How many of you know that discipleship is incomplete? The discipleship process in your life is incomplete if you are not a fisher of men. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Tonight, there's a call to the upper room. My prayer is that you'll find the stairway that leads to the upper room. And that while we may serve in the bottom, these four rooms at the bottom, that's not where we stay. That we make our way to the upper room and see the world from his perspective and realize our mission and start to walk in his direction, where like the 120 in the upper room, they were just worshiping God when the Spirit came. And of course, we know what happened after the Spirit came. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to the multitudes, the crowds, and over 3,000 gave their lives to the Lord. Pray with me as we close. Father, we ask tonight that you would speak that which only you can speak to our hearts. Pray for every individual in this room tonight and ask that, Lord, you disturb them. That they'd not be comfortable being in those four rooms at the bottom, on the ground floor. That, Father, you will stir their hearts, that as that young man came to Jesus and said, what do I still lack? That they'd realize there's something more. And Father, that they look for that stairway that leads them to the upper room. I pray tonight, not only for individuals here, but Father, I pray for the leadership of this church. Pray, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom in directing this ministry as far as missions is concerned. Lord, that you would lead, you would open doors, that this ministry will once again, I don't know what's going on in terms of missions. Father, I pray that, I know that you have something more for them. And I pray, Lord, that you will open doors that will result in missions not only to this city, not only to this country, but Father, to the ends of the world. You said you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, where our love has grown cold, I just pray tonight that you will kindle the flame afresh. Father, where we've slackened, that, Lord, you will draw us close to yourself. You're a loving God, a forgiving God, a gracious God. Lord, if on a personal basis we've lost our way, we've lost that flame, we've lost that fire, I pray that you will restore it, Father, in the name of Jesus. I pray that this ministry will finish strong. Lord, this ministry was founded on strong pillars. And I pray, Spirit of the Lord, that there will be a return to some of those pillars. And Father, that there will be a hunger to see God known in all the world, that we will desire to know him and to make him known to our world and to the ends of the earth, wherever you will send us. Spirit of the Lord, would you accomplish this for the glory of the name of Jesus, that he may be glorified. that the world may know that there is a Savior, and that His name is Jesus.